John chapter 4. The first week I spoke to you about the harvest. Last week I spoke to you about the harvest. This week I intend to speak to you about the harvest. God. All of these harvests are found in different gospels. And as we consider them, you will see how each is distinct. And so in John chapter 4, we're going to read about a harvest, and I want to read you some other scriptures connected with it. But first of all, reading in John chapter 4, the basis of this harvest, and then some of the things connected with this harvest. Our Savior is speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and he says, in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Everyone that drinketh of the water of Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. Notice now, he speaks about whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him. It shall become into him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. That's what you have to remember. Now, flip over at verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee, and he. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why speakest thou with her? So the woman left her water pot, and went away into the city, and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Verse 30. They went out of the city, and were coming to him. Keep that in mind. She goes into the city, testifies, and they are coming out of the city to the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples praised our Savior, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. The disciples therefore said one to another, Hath any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, grasp this. Most important, this is what our Savior is now going to tell us about the harvest that is introduced. Verse 24. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you. Please notice what they say. And now Christ says, You say this. This is what I say. Look at it again now. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Please grasp the thought here. Let me explain it to you. He that reapeth, there is a field that needs reaping. The one that does that labor receives wages. Well, what are his wages? The gathering of fruit unto eternal life. That is the wage in itself. The success of winning souls to Christ. Those are your wages. Notice. Christ said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work. So here, he says, in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit, that is what he's reaped, and it results in life eternal. Now, you see why I read you earlier in the chapter, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it shall become in him a well of water, springing up unto eternal life. All right. I tell you these things now so that when I explain them again, I will not have to go into detail. What is the acquiring of eternal life? In the first part of this chapter, it is the individual drinking the water that Christ has come to give. But in the latter part of the chapter, it is successful reaping of the wheat that the laborer is working at. And so in one sense, it is the wheat. In the other sense, it is the individual. In another sense, it is the laborer. If you are reaping, and the portion that you are reaping will be reaped, it is like unto a woman that is drinking this water that springs up into eternal life. All right, keep that concept. All right. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Notice, the disciples are reaping, but it says, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Before there's any reaping, there has to be a sowing. And so now the two are put together. At first, it's just the reapers. But now, Christ reminds them of the sowers. They sow, they reap, and they rejoice together. Verse 37. For herein is the saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored, therefore another one sows. Others have labored, and you are entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that ever I did. All right. These are the facts, and what I want to do now is to read you some scriptures that will interpret what Christ is telling us here in a spiritual way. He uses physical words. He uses illustrations about drinking water. He uses illustrations about reaping a field of wheat. But let's see about this reaping fruit unto life eternal. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 146, look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing seed for sowing, precious seed, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Remember that song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves? Here it is. He goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, and he sows them. It says he shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and look at verse 3, 11:3, and they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Do you see this reward? If you turn many to righteousness, will shine as the stars forever and ever. And turn to Proverbs chapter 11, and these will be all the references we shall read. Proverbs 11, and look at verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so very much for the way that you introduce and expound the subjects that are of the greatest importance to you, and those things that you tell us about, Father. You give us all the explanation, all the understanding that we need to carry them out, all the motivation to cause us to enter into this business of reading. So, from the scriptures that we have read together, we pray that I shall be able to put them together and cause them to clarify some things that may be difficult because of the physical things and the spiritual placed by their side, but help us to understand them, our God, and let us also see the heart of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, as he speaks again and again about the harvest. We thank you for the blessings of the day, that we have strength enough to be here, our God, and we thank you for what you shall do as well. Let us remember those words. If you go forth sowing in tears, you shall doubtless come again, bringing our sheep with us. Let us take that to heart. We confess our sins, be faithful and righteous, to forgive us and cleanse us, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you that I was speaking on the harvest, and what is so remarkable is I speak on the same subject, and yet it's in an entirely different way and in an entirely different context. The Lord Jesus made it that way. They're all the same in one way, and yet he approaches the harvest one way under different circumstances in Matthew, from that in Luke, and now we come to the Gospel of John. But each time that our Lord speaks about the harvest, something happens. Notice what happens in Matthew. He sees the multitudes, and his heart is filled with compassion for them, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are like a field of wheat that is ripe for harvest, and there's nobody to go and reap that harvest. That's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 9. Now, in Luke chapter 10, it's something similar, but in Luke chapter 10, having told his disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, he goes beyond the multitudes that he's looking on, and he thinks of the great area that has been uncovered by his preaching. And our Savior in his humanity understands that he by himself will never have time to complete the job, but he needs human assistance. Thank God for that. The Lord Jesus could have just labored by himself, done what he could, and then left the other undone. But he looks at the multitude and he says, so many people and so few people to deal with them. But in Luke chapter 10, he thinks not only those that are at hand, but he's thinking about the different cities that he hasn't visited. That recalls what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. He said, I visited so many places, but there are other places that I haven't visited. And he said, I make it my aim to preach the name of Christ where he's never been mentioned before. If our hearts could be filled with that goal, then it would be pleasing to God. And that was the heart of Paul, as it was the heart of his Savior earlier. For I'm preaching to thousands. When I fed the 5,000, I preached for them. When I fed the 4,000, I preached for them. I preached to thousands. And that does not satisfy our Lord, but he thinks of the other city that he's never visited. And he sends the other disciples to those cities to prepare them for his coming. You see, he's doing all in his power at the same time to make things exactly as they should be when he goes. Just as one who wants to plow his field, he has everything in place. He knows what he's going to do. And then, no time is wasted, and he goes to the business of reaping that field of wheat. That's what happened in Luke chapter 10. But in John chapter 4, this is what is so remarkable. That in Matthew 9, he sees the multitudes. And he does what he can by himself. And he wants the multitudes reached. He wants the cities reached. But in John chapter 4, here is a single stalk of wheat. And the Lord Jesus says, I want that stalk of wheat reaped as well. So there's some who probably are interested in multitudes or are concerned with the individual. But the Lord Jesus was as interested in the individual as much as with the multitudes. Did he not speak to Nicodemus? You say, yes. Did he not speak to the woman at the well of Samaria? Yes. Nathanael? Yes. You see, all of these he is speaking to as individuals. So some of us would say this, I do not have time enough to deal with the individual. Well, then you have less time than the Lord Jesus did. And he was the one who had the least amount of time. And yet, the individual was as precious to Christ as the multitudes. And therefore, when the opportunity presented itself, the Lord Jesus went and sought to reap one stalk of wheat. And that's what he did in John chapter 4. Now notice the difference. In Matthew 9, he sees the multitudes. And he says, they need reaping. And in John chapter 4, he sees the lonely, dissatisfied, abandoned woman. And he looks at her and says, she needs reaping. And then, having thought of her, he looks beyond her and he sees the fields that are white unto harvest. And again, do you see? It's never satisfied with one, with multitudes, but he sees the fields in different parts of Palestine, and then he sees the fields of the world. Because at last, before he goes back to heaven, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, in the parables, the field is the world. And so the Lord Jesus has a harvest in Palestine, in Jericho, in Jerusalem, in Capernaum, in all of the cities. He has a harvest there. And then, as he says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, one city, all of Judea, the proper, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And so this is Christ's plan. And I think upon those that are organized and make plans, and I rejoice. The Lord Jesus is thinking about it. He is thinking of these cities that he hasn't visited, and he says, I'm going to them, and I'm sending the disciples two by two to go to them. And then he's thinking of Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee, the uttermost part of the world. And there are some people, like the Apostle Paul, that are orderly and systematic and are able to go and cover all of these territories. They want the sinners that are there to hear the gospel. And to hear the gospel, to ripen to maturity and be ready for the harvesters to go and cut down and bring in the harvest. So you see, no matter what happens, the Lord Jesus always sees the lost and perishing, and when he sees them, he has compassion on them. He teaches them, he heals them, he feeds them, and he tries to save them. So that is our outlook upon humanity. That's the way we should look upon humanity. I confess again that if I were reaching multitudes here, I would say that is enough. But the multitudes at hand are not enough for Christ. There are more beyond. So, this is what Christ says in John chapter 4. And here, he corrects the thinking of the disciples. In Matthew and Luke, he instills thought to the disciples. He says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. He doesn't let them think. He tells them the facts. But in John chapter 4, this is the way he puts it. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." That's the way man thinks. Plenty of time. 4 months, and then the harvest is coming. The Lord Jesus said, "I say unto you, not 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I'm telling you that even now the fields are white from the harvest." And so in each instant, the Lord Jesus motivates, exhorts for them to go and reap, become laborers in the harvest. And in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, "Do it now." So, if in human terms we think about harvest, if you plant seed in January, you do not turn to a friend and say, "It's time for the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest." You have to wait a certain period of time for the blade, the ear, the full grain in the ear, and then it's time for the harvest. But in the spiritual realm, there are harvests that are reaped the same day that the seed is sown. The Lord Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria for the first time in his life, and he sowed the seed of the word of God in her heart, and in less than an hour's time, the woman was wheat ready for harvesting, and the Lord Jesus harvested her. Isn't that remarkable? But others, such as Mysia and Bithynia, and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were going forth as laborers into the vineyard, into the harvest. God said, "Nope, Mysia is not ready yet. Bithynia, not ready yet." But the Lord Jesus knows that the Samaritans are ready for harvest, because the woman has gone into the city, and this is what starts it all. And this should be a challenge and an encouragement to us. The woman says, with the most dubious of feelings about it, she said, "Come see a man who's told me everything that ever I did. Could this possibly be the Christ?" That is all that she said. And that testimony caused the Samaritan to come out to go and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. A powerful testimony. How could a witness dropped so insignificantly and so uncertainly by the Samaritan woman do such a wonderful job? "I'm not able to tell you." But that same day, Christ sowed seed, and that woman went and sowed seed, and the Samaritans came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed on him. And so, what was the duration of the sowing and reaping of that harvest? 1 day. I have a friend that lives up the street from me, and he had gone to church his whole life long, and he was in his 70s before finally the time came for him to be reaped. So how long did that harvest take? You say, "Why, it took over 70 years. That is why we have to have guidance from God to look and see when this area should be visited, when that area should be visited. I thank God for those of the missionaries whom God lays it upon their heart to say, "China is where I should go. This is the town where I should go. The Philippines, this is where I should go. France, wherever God sends them, this is where they should go." And if God sends them, then they are to go, and they may sow seed. They may go and reap because others have sown seed before them. This is the teaching in John chapter 4, that you think there's so much time before people are ready. That is true. Some people wait until they're 70 or 80 years old before they're ready to be harvested. Others in 1 day are ready to be harvested. But what happens is this, and this is what we fail to understand, that when in 1 day people are harvested, you realize that seed for many years have already been planted in their heart. Where do you think the Samaritans got their information about the Messiah are from the Word of God and the Old Testament prophets. Where do you think the Jews and Nicodemus and those others to whom Christ speaks, where do you think they got their information? You say, why? From Old Testament prophets? From John the Baptist? From Christ? Yes. But what happens is this. The Lord Jesus, when he says, look on the fields that are white under harvest, he says, now. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to labor, but I want you to understand this. You have entered into other men's laboring. And so some people have spent a lifetime sowing seed, preparing a field for the harvest. And then those individuals die, and they pass off the scene. But the seed sown never fails to accomplish the purpose of God. And here is this American woman. And she had heard about worship. She had heard about the Lord Jesus. And with that background, that little background, the Savior comes and fills in that background. And she said, well, I've heard about Messiah. And when he comes, all of these things that are of doubtful interpretation, he shall clarify everything to us. The Messiah will tell us. The Lord Jesus said, I am the Messiah. And so do you see? Others, for years in the past, have been telling them about the promises of God, about worship, about the Messiah. And so she had these seeds in her heart, and then the Lord Jesus came and did a little developing of what she knew and said, the things that you've heard about that were going to come to pass, they have now come to pass, and I am that promised Messiah. And she believed it, and she was promised it that day. And then, what preparations do you need as a soul winner? To simply know that there is a man who tells you everything that you ever did in your lifetime, and you can go and simply say, is this the Christ? You do not have to know every verse in the Bible. Simply go and point men to Christ. And then this is what they say. When the woman speaks ambiguously to them about Christ, they go and they listen to the Lord Jesus, and now they say to the woman, we believe, not because of what you said, but because we've seen and we've heard it with our own ears from the Master. That's good. I do not care. If I'm able to point a person in the direction of Christ, and then another is able to help them more perfectly, and they are saved, thank God. Because Christ said this, I am sending you to labor, he said this to his disciples, where I am sending you to reap where you have not labored. He said, others have labored. You have entered into their labor. So what does it mean? It means that whenever I have led any man to Christ, I do not know of anyone who tells a man who has never heard of Christ, and then he tells him all that he knows. He's the only one that does the planting, the watering, and then reaps the harvest. It does happen. But so often, a missionary will go and plant the seed, and he will die, and others will come along. And in like manner, the souls to whom we speak, those souls that I've led to Christ, that you have led to Christ, somebody else has been laboring to do the same thing. Their loved ones may have been praying for them. There may have been preachers faithfully presenting the gospel in the churches that they attended. But then, they come to you, and this is the time that they are ripe for harvesting, and you speak the correct words, and they say, yes, and they become your converts. But not completely yours, because the Lord Jesus said, I'm sending you to reap where others have labored. So if that's so, and I go and do an excellent job of reaping the harvest, and I say, look at all of these souls I've won. The Lord Jesus said, you are harvesting where you have not labored. Others have labored before you, and you are entered into their labor. And so it causes us to be humble, but there is no jealousy for this reason. The Lord Jesus says that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It's just like this. Suppose I win a soul to Christ, and then I go and tell another man. I say, I led this man to Christ, And he starts laughing because he says, you led that man to Christ? I've been witnessing to that man for years. And he never trusted Christ as Savior. He says, and you led him to Christ? He says, well, thank God. I labored and you entered into my labor. And you happen to be the one that reaped the harvest. In like manner, there was one who had been spoken to, a friend of mine. I'd known him from high school days. And I witnessed and tried to win that man to Christ, but he said, no, no, it's not time yet. And then, just a few months later, he trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so, the one that led him to Christ, he did not get all the credit, because I labored on that man's soul. And the one that won him to Christ, I was not jealous, I rejoiced. Because it says that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And that is what God wants us to know. I've seen people that had come here years ago from different denominations, and they were somehow dissatisfied, disenchanted with where they were. But they came, and if they were saved, they were taught the word of God more perfectly. But others had labored before I came along, and so I thank God for all of those that labored, that prepared the field, that was right, into harvesting, and then some individual comes along, and it happens to be that I was there today, and they were ready to be saved. So, will you remember that? And it says this, notice, if there is a field of wheat, and I go and reap that field, and it's my field, my wage is the wheat itself. You understand? That is my wage. I'm not an hireling. But the field is mine, and I reap it, and my wage is the wheat and what I get from it. Now, in like manner, if there is a field of wheat of lost souls, and I go and reap that field, what is my wage? My wage is the joy of leading that soul to Christ, and in the coming day, to shine as the stars forever and ever. That's why I read to you from Daniel chapter 9. That is why I read to you from the book of Proverbs, because even then they understood the reward of leading souls to Christ. He that winneth souls is wise, and he that wins souls to Christ shall shine as the stars forever and ever. What does it mean? It means that in the coming day we are going to be displayed by God, and the ones that have done nothing to reap the harvest, yes, they will have the image of Christ, but they are not going to shine as brightly as those that have won souls for Christ. The Lord speaks about many crowns, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. All of these crowns he doesn't give indiscriminately to his children, but the ones that earn those crowns, he gives it to them. And so I am remiss when it comes to soul winning, but not teaching. And you may be remiss when it comes to teaching, but you can lead souls to Christ. And that is our desire, and that's what we need here. Because you and I need to witness and testify and sow seed for this reason. Suppose, in my backyard, I go and look at it and I say, oh God, cause fruit to grow. And I plant a stand as a seed. What do you think of that? You say, no, no. But if I planted the seed and say, Father, give me a good harvest, is that logical? Yes, thank God. He can send people to it. But I know that unless seeds are planted by you and me or someone else, a harvest will never come forth. And that's what we must do, children of God. You see how few we are. So let us sow more seed. If they bring, oh God, save souls, God says, where are the seed that you planted? Now, this is one disappointment I had. A year or so back, I saw some seed on sale. And I went and I bought those seeds. And there may have been 200 seeds. And I planted them all over my yard. In this spot, in that spot, in another. And I waited and waited. And I looked in time of the harvest. And not one came up. It was something wrong with the seed. I couldn't have been that bad as one who planted seed. There is nothing ever wrong if you plant the seed of the Word of God in the heart of man. So let us do that. Let us not be remiss. But as the Lord Jesus looked and said, I want that Samaritan woman saved, and I want city saved, let us desire to have souls saved so that they can come and join us. And what are our wages? The joy of leading souls to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Let that be our meat as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that your Son has told us about harvest. We know as men that need food and drink to live, there must be a harvest or we'll die. And our Father, thy Son has told us also about souls. If we're going to continue, there must be a harvest, or else when we live our span of life and go, then who is here to carry on? For our God, let us sow seed, and the seed that we have sown, let us reap. And our Father, we would cry to thee, bring us to those who have been labored on by others, and let us reap the harvest. Look upon us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.